Super Church, if you're new or newer here, is for the kids, and they get a lesson on their level, and moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas are just more than invited to go down and see how things go down there. I think you'll appreciate it. We're in Colossians chapter 1 verse in chapter 1 and a couple of verses in chapter 2, but I want to begin this morning with an illustration, one that I've used here before, but maybe if you're newer, you haven't heard it. We were in Canide as missionaries in northeast Brazil. The state is Ceará, and we were having evening meetings, and we would show a film, and then we would share the gospel and see what sort of an impact that would have. And so we would go house to house and invite people from Canide, and all that big. You can walk anywhere you want to go within 20, 25 minutes. But we would go house to house in the different neighborhoods and invite people to come. And it was an opportunity to share a little bit about the gospel and who the Lord is if they chose not to come. And I remember walking by a man who was sitting on the sidewalk, and all of the houses are really close. They share a wall, so it's just a row of houses. There might be one window on the front, one window on the back, and they have a sidewalk and sit outside. And I remember inviting a man, told him that we were going to be talking about Jesus, and he was invited to come and watch a film and hear what someone had to say. And he was kind and said thank you very much, and I continued on my way. And I got about three houses down, and he said, but tell me something. And so I went back to talk with him, and he said, how do I know if you're telling me the truth? And he was just as sincere and honest as he could be, just a very simple individual and just very sincere. And he continued, and he said, because last week somebody came by, and the message that they have is different maybe than the message that you have. And next week somebody else is going to come by and they're going to say that they have the truth. How can I know what the truth is? And that's just a tremendous question to ask. And it's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul, moved by the Spirit of God, wrote the epistle to the Colossian believers, because they had people in their congregation and in their area, that city, that were injecting things that weren't of the truth. They had portions of truth, but then they would mix it with error, and so it would become seasoned with error as well. A mystery is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 again, and then chapter 2, verse 3. And the mystery, he says clearly, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the reason it was a mystery was because Old Testament Jews were looking for a Messiah, but the idea that this Messiah would come and live in the person that was his follower and believed in him was just completely, completely new. And it was a mystery, not something unknowable, but something that wasn't known up to that particular time. Some people, if you read different commentaries, say that Colossians 3:16 is the theme verse of Colossians, and Colossians 3:16 is just a sledgehammer verse. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And I might add that that's a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where there he says, be filled with the Spirit. Here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But I don't really think that that's the theme verse. It's a tremendous verse. It's truth. It's jam-packed with truth because it's God's word. I think that the key phrase for the entire epistle, which is very short, is found in chapter 1, verse 27, where it speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. If we can come to the level of understanding of what God gives us from Scripture, that Christ is in us, and all that He wants that to mean to us, not me mixing in my ideas of what I'd like it to mean, but just going in line with what he says that means, then it's just going to be a life-changing verse. And Colossians 3:16 then supports that, because I'm going to find out what Christ in me, the hope of glory, means as I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. I'm going to learn it from God's word. And so we want this morning to talk a little bit more about that mystery because we find it in our text. I take us back to the day of Ananias, and Ananias was a disciple at Damascus, Acts chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. You're welcome to, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Ananias was a man who followed the Lord, Acts chapter 9, not the Ananias of Ananias and Sapphira of Acts chapter 5. That was a different individual. He and his wife were were not pleasing to the Lord, and it cost them dearly. This Ananias was one who was faithful to the Lord, and he would show the then Saul, who became Paul, how much he would suffer. That's what God said to Ananias. I will show this Saul how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Not suffer in the sense of vengefulness, suffer because he was going to be a representative of the Lord. And just like Jesus suffered, there are those that suffer as well. Paul suffered much more. There are those in our day that suffer even unto death. And I know that's hard for us to believe in Middle Missouri, Lone Jack, but there are those that suffer unto death even in our day. Paul is relating to the Colossians a part of that suffering. He isn't complaining. He's just relating it to them. Quite the contrary, he just wants God-honoring good to come from his suffering. For the believers in Colossae, he'll mention Laodicea, which is a city that was close to Colossae, and then by other places, and then by us by extension as well. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. He wasn't wanting to shout from the mountaintop, look at me, I'm suffering for Christ and it's for you. He's just wanting them to know, I'm suffering for you and I want it to be an encouragement to you. And he's going to tell us the very specifics of that. Maybe Ananias, back when God spoke to him and said, go to Saul, this one that's persecuting the church. Maybe Ananias told Saul what God had said to him back on the road to Damascus. God told Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us that information, but Paul did suffer, and because of it, other people were encouraged in the Lord. Let's take a look at Paul's struggles. Look at verse 29 from the first chapter. For this I toil, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the this. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So it wasn't Paul using his own energy and wherewithal, though he cooperated with everything that God had given him. He recognized that the energy that he had, the power that worked within him was from the Lord. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And I want us to notice that to those who have not seen me face to face. As parents and as friends of other people, we might be willing to go through some struggling for the people that we love. Paul was going through some struggling for someone that he loved, Christ, but for people that he had never even seen before. People in the church in Colossae, people in the church of Laodicea, he didn't know who they were. He might have known some of the names from Epaphras as they were passed along and they prayed for him, but they were people that have never seen him face to face. This part of Paul's ministry was to those who he didn't know, whom he had never seen. Why would he do that? Why would Paul be willing to be imprisoned, be willing to suffer? And we're going to read a passage of Scripture that talks about how much he suffered. Why would he be willing to go through such things for the Lord? Why was he compelled to proclaim the gospel, to endure the hardship, which is so counter to anything that we have in our mind? Why would he be willing to do that? And we saw it back in chapter 1 because he had a stewardship from God. God entrusted to him the cares of his church, not him and him alone, but primarily he's the apostle to the Gentile. And he recognized that it was a stewardship from God, and he viewed it from an eternal perspective. He recognized that life isn't about this 60 years or this 80 years or this 90 years or however many years that we get. Life is about serving God in the time that I have now for the eternity that I'm going to have in the future. And if we can wrap our mind around that kind of an idea where when we go to work, wherever it is that we go to work, we don't have to be an apostle for the Lord or a preacher or a missionary unless God wants you to be. But if we can approach life from an eternal perspective rather than just what do I want in my comfort now and what can I work for so that I'm retired, I'm going to have things a little bit easier. And if we could approach it from an eternal perspective, it would just be a life changer. Not a do I like what's going on perspective, not an am I comfortable in what's going on perspective, but in a perspective that's internal, Holy Spirit inflamed and driven by the Lord. Listen to Paul's sufferings. Listen to some of the things that he endured. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There were those that were mixing with the teachers, and they were mixing false doctrine in the midst of it, telling them that Paul wasn't as significant as they were. This is what he has to say by response. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Now I'm talking like a madman. That's what he says. He isn't wanting to raise himself up, but he wanted to let them recognize, these Corinthian believers, that the service that he offered was not inferior, like they were being told. Paul says, I do much more than they, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Paul recognized that what he did by the power of God that was working in him. And this guy suffered. And we appreciate the ministry that he did, but I want us to recognize we don't suffer that way. And we don't have to. We don't have to meet the same level of suffering that the Apostle Paul met. What we ought to do is be willing to suffer for the Lord in whatever way that he wants us to suffer for him. Amen? And if he has a season of suffering for us, instead of whining and complaining and seeking to pray it away, we ought to endure it with the grace of God in a way that's pleasing to him. There is suffering. And then there are those in other countries, and in America as well, there are those in other countries that are suffering even unto death today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would rather glory in his weakness that the power of God might be shown through him. Paul wanted the Colossian believers to recognize his struggle was for them, not in a boastful way. He would even say to some that he was the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church. He was there holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen unto death. He wanted them to know that God loved them, the Colossians, and by extension us as well, and that he also did too. And he was willing to undergo all of those different types of suffering day in and day out, and hunger and at sea. And he was willing to do that because of his love for them. And just as Jesus was willing to give his life a ransom for many, and he did, and Paul isn't at all seeking to take that place, he's just recognizing that just like my Lord was willing to do that, he might have called me to suffer as well, and I'm willing to suffer for him also. The first part of Paul's life was lived in devotion, but in dead religiosity. And he recognized that. God had placed within him a fire for the Lord that would not be quenched. But God went even further than that. He gave the church in Colossae Epaphras, who had a passion for the Lord, who was willing to walk 1,300 miles to talk to the Apostle Paul about some of the problems that were going on in the church, and let him write out a letter and then walk back and travel back so that he could deliver that word from them as well. So God loves us, and certainly that's supreme, and we recognize that. But he also calls servants to love us in the same way. And Paul did that, and Epaphras did that. And hopefully you have people around you, or that you are that person to someone else as well, that you're willing to sacrifice and suffer for the glory of God when he calls us to it. Paul would be quick to say that Jesus is my all in all. He didn't seek to take that place. Epaphras would be equally quick to say Jesus is my all in all. I hope you and I are quick to say that Jesus is our all in all, rather than talk about popular preachers of our day. We ought to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what Paul is lifting. Amen? And that's what Paul is lifting up here. Jesus is preeminent in all things. It isn't about charismatic individuals that have personalities and things like that, or someone that can speak well or teach well or is incredibly intelligent. It's about Jesus Christ. And anybody that doesn't point us to Jesus is a problem. And yet it can be so subtle that we begin to buy into that. So we just have to be very, very careful. Paul was willing to struggle for the Colossians and those at Laodicea. why Paul struggled. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Three reasons Paul gives us for why he was willing to struggle and go through the things that are listed in 2 Corinthians like he did. That their hearts may be encouraged, or that your hearts may be encouraged. He's speaking specifically to the Colossian believers here and those in Laodicea, that their hearts may be encouraged. Encouraged because they weren't alone in their Christian journey. Some of you probably work at church, hopefully not at church, and you're the only Christian there. Some of you work at your workplace and might be the only person that names the name of Christ, and you know, and it's encouraging to know that there's someone else around me who names the name of Christ. Paul wanted them to be encouraged because he wanted them to know that they weren't alone in their Christian journey, that there were others that were walking with them, that they could talk with, others who were suffering for their good as well. Encouraged because in Jesus we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Can you just let that penetrate your mind and your heart? In Christ, I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if he's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness, and I'm not walking in the life and godliness that he's given me, it isn't because he hasn't given it to me. Maybe I'm not believing him for it and by faith just walking in it. Maybe I don't even know about it because I'm not aware of what it says in Scripture. But in Jesus, we have that. And Paul wanted their hearts to be encouraged. Encouraged because even though there were those introducing false teaching among them, God was working on their behalf. He was working through Epaphras. He was working through Paul, strengthening them through the word of the truth that they were receiving. He wanted them to be encouraged. Colossians 3:15, one verse just prior to the one that we read a little bit earlier, says this, seems to say the same thing. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another and encouraging one another. He wanted them to be encouraged. That was one of the reasons that he was willing to suffer. Another reason that he was willing to suffer is he wanted them to be, oops, I left it down here. He wanted them to be knit together in love. I think you remember I used this a couple, 2 or 3 months ago. Joan Horton knitted me a little scarf. And these are made from individual strings. And if you take any of these individual strings, I can just pull it apart. But when we're knit together in love, I can pull, I can stretch, I can do a lot of things, but I'm not able to destroy it. And God wants us to be knit together in love. And Paul said, because that's so critical and so important, I'm willing to suffer for you for that, so that you can be knit together in love. Not knit together in love with the people that you like. That's important, but that one's easy. Knit together in love with all of your brothers and sisters that are in the Lord. All of them, regardless of where they come from or what denominational name that they name or what level of maturity that they have. The conversation shouldn't be about denominations. The conversation should be about Jesus. And it should be a conversation that takes longer because we're talking about Jesus and we're sharing the things that are on our heart. And when we do that, we find that there's a common bond, a common thread in Jesus Christ. What's incredible, I got to go over to Togo, and the oneness that you sense with other believers in Christ, even though you've never stepped in their country before, is just incredible because we're knit together in love, in the love of Jesus Christ. Knit together, one body in love. Love is the glue that holds the body of Christ together. Jesus' love for the Father, the Father's love for the Son, the Father's, the Son's, and the Spirit's love for his followers, our love for one another, and we could go on and on and on. It's the glue that holds us together, and Paul said, my suffering, all of those things that I listed and I suffer for are worth it because it communicates to us the necessity of being knit together in love. Knit together. Love is superior. Love is critical. And God indicates to believers through Colossians 2:2 and other passages the high place that love has in the body of Christ. And I know you know the love passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but listen to a little bit of the beginning of that chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Doesn't matter that I have a gift of tongues and that I speak as angels speak. I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to say to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Even love is superior to the faith that is a mountain-moving faith, a prophecy that is able to explain away the word of God. He says, I'm nothing if I have not love. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Can you see how love is so central and critical? It's critical. And Paul said, I am willing to go through anything and everything that I've gone through. And he ultimately would die for Christ. I'm willing to go through anything and everything that I've gone through because I want you to be encouraged in the Lord. And I want you to understand how significant it is to be knit together in the love of Christ. And you and I ought to have a love of Christ that ought to just permeate. Our community should be able to say, I know they go to that church because they have a love for one another. And boy, are they different than one another. It's the love of Christ that communicates. Love is superior. And then he says this, the third reason that he was willing to suffer, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 28 says this, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In order to reach the maturity in Christ, every believer needs to reach all the riches or wealth of full assurance. Not just a thing or two that I've learned from the Lord and I've grown in a particular area, and this is kind of my pet soapbox there. Not just a thing or two. He wants us to grow in all of the riches and all of the wealth that we have available to us in Christ. And so he said, because of that necessity, I'm willing to suffer. And I'm willing to write about those things so that you can learn about those things, and I hope that we're growing in those things, all of the riches that we have in the Lord, not just some of them. What it means to be His, not just that I'm forgiven of my personal sin. If you're here this morning and you know that you are a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. I know that by the grace of God, and we understand that it's by the grace of God. And that gets us in the door of the house. But that isn't full all of the riches that we have in Christ. It gets us in the door. It's absolutely critical. And if you're here this morning and you couldn't say amen because you don't know that you've been born again and forgiven of your sin, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for you according to the scriptures. And his blood is able to cover our sin, and he takes our sin from us and gives us his righteousness according to the scriptures. And according to the scriptures, he was risen the third day, which is just the stamp of approval of Jesus' sacrifice by the Father. It's the gospel. Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it is imperative. It is just the most important thing that can happen in your life, that you be born again by the grace of God. Jesus, you died for me. I'm believing that. You're working in my heart. You're giving me a desire to want to follow you. And I want, by your grace, I'm going to follow you. It is critical. But listen, once we're in the house, don't you want to go to the kitchen? I want to go to the kitchen. I'm going to have to go to the bathroom every now and then. I want to go to the bedroom. I want to go all through the house. And Paul said, I suffer so that you can know all of the riches, all of the wealth that's in Christ. It isn't just about forgiveness of sin. That's absolutely critical. That's imperative. But once we have that, he wants to give us so much more. And Paul said, I'm willing to suffer so that you can have that. God wants us to know of all of the riches that are in Christ. Let me give you an example. For you as a believer, to live with a confidence that you're heaven bound, that there isn't anything in life that can take that away, that to die is gain, you have a confidence. And when we walk in that confidence, that no matter what happens to me, God is going to take care of me, and it's not about this life, it's about eternity anyway. It just gives me a different air and a different atmosphere and a different disposition of walking in life. But I got to know that. And we know that one. That one's pretty easy, and we go over and over and over that. But he's given us so much more in the Lord. In order to enjoy that to its fullest, you have to understand what Jesus' purchase on the cross did for you. And this morning, when we observe the Lord's Supper, it's about his blood being shed and about his body being beaten for us, for our sin, because of his love for the Father, and that he was purchasing us as his bride. But to recognize that and be motivated that Jesus did that for Jerry Tharp, it makes me want to say, whatever it is that you want, Lord, I want to do that. Now, I struggle sometimes day to day, but whatever it is that the Lord wants, I want to be pleasing to Him, the riches of Christ. For you and I, as followers of Christ, to understand that God will provide all of our needs, for us to walk in that reality and not be anxious about our clothing or about our food or about the things that we drink, like it says, Jesus said in Matthew 6, that we have to not just know facts about God, but we have to know that He loves us so much that He's going to care for us. And yes, He cares for us oftentimes because we get up in the morning and we go to work and we make our check and we pay our bills. But God isn't limited to that stuff. And if we're from a war-torn Afghanistan and we're followers of Jesus Christ, God is still able to care for the cares of His believers. And sometimes there's a little bit of suffering that goes on with that. Paul mentioned some of that suffering, didn't he? That's just a little bit of a foreign idea to us. We just want to pray that thing away. Maybe God doesn't want us to pray that thing away. Maybe He wants it to mold who we are in Him so that we can influence other people as well. It isn't just knowing facts about God. It's knowing my Heavenly Father. I know my Heavenly Father. I've got 4 children, and they know me, and they can come to me. And sometimes they go to each other when they don't want to tell me things. They know me and they can come. They know me. And it's always done them bad. They know me and they can come to me because I am their dad. And I'll do whatever it is that I can do for them. I'll sacrifice me for my children. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us so much that He sacrificed His Son so that we might understand what the riches of Christ are. Lord, teach me your riches. Don't just teach me about salvation. I'm thankful for that. But I want all of the riches. I want access to all of the house that you have for me. Paul said, I'm willing to suffer so that you can have that. And to do that with understanding implies more than just intellectual understanding. That's part of it. But the application of the principles we find in God's Word is included with that understanding. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I can say, I trust God with my finances. I know that Scripture says that I can trust God with my finances. I know that it says that if I seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all the things that I need are going to be added unto me. But I don't demonstrate or walk in that understanding until I trust God with my finances, and it might mean giving unto Him or giving to someone that He's brought across my path. And when I do that, I step into a different realm of understanding and knowing that God is able and capable of taking care of me. That's one example. I can say that I want to grow as a believer. We all know that's important. That's probably why we're here this morning. I can say that I want to grow as a believer, but until I read and study and meditate on His Word and incorporate what I'm learning in my life, I won't understand the completeness of what it is that He has for me in Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. These believers in Colossae, like us, until we come to know Christ, were unsaved. They were natural men, not spiritual men. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They can't, Scripture tells us, because the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually understood. They're spiritually discerned. And so Paul recognized someone needs to suffer so that they can understand the mystery that's in Christ, and I'm going to explain to them the mystery that's in Christ. And then those that were born again in Colossae and all the way up to us now have to give ourselves to understanding what the fullness of that mystery is. Christ in me. What does Christ in me mean? One of the reasons God placed within Paul a willingness to suffer is so believers could understand all the riches with a full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. We're seeing scriptures emphasizing that this was a mystery. Somebody had to explain what that mystery is and how that applies to our life. And God selected and enabled the Apostle Paul, not just him, but other New Testament writers as well that contributed to this. And that's why Peter would say, for this reason, I want you to give all diligence to growing in the Lord. The mystery is Christ in you. God's mystery, 2:2, that was 1:27, God's mystery, which is Christ, Christ in you. It's not you in Christ. It's Christ in you. It's true that we are in Christ. That's truth. We find that in Scripture. We don't have enough time to develop that idea. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about Christ being in you. The mystery is not you in Christ. The mystery is Christ in you. And then he adds, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are they hidden? In Jesus. So where should we look for them? In Jesus. Not our popular books. Not whatever the most popular preacher is speaking. We should look for the treasures of Christ in Christ. Christ is the one. Consider who he is, what he's done, the riches he's given. In him are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. This epistle to the Colossians will identify some of the fine-sounding persuasive arguments that the Jews as well as Greek philosophers were seeking to insert into the Colossian church. And I want us to recognize that the significant thing to do is to look at Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go down to the third point, and this is what he says. I'm willing to suffer. I say these things in order that no one can trick you or deceive you or fool you with plausible arguments. Look at verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I say this so that no one may delude you or deceive you with plausible arguments. Listen to the definition of plausible arguments. A plausible argument, something reasonable and conceivable, but false. Speech resulting from the use of well-constructed, probable arguments. Convincing speech, plausible language, attractive and convincing speech. It goes with being eloquent. One definition was this, fine-sounding arguments. And Paul said, I'm going through these things because I don't want anybody to be able to fool you. And this morning, let's be honest, around America and around our world, there are those in pulpits that are presenting things that are plausible arguments. They're fine-sounding arguments. But if they're not pointing us to the person of Jesus Christ, then they would be false. You know where I think these plausible arguments are hiding today? In pulpits and in bookstores and on blogs and in YouTube videos. And you and I growing up in Jesus with all of the riches that he is offering us, all of the wealth that he is offering us, have the ability to protect ourselves in him as we submit to his word, but there are going to be attacks. Let me give you an example of a fine-sounding argument that was dealt with in Acts chapter 15 when some Jewish converts sought to compel Gentile believers to be circumcised and to observe the Sabbath. They thought we were Jews and it was required of us that we be circumcised on the eighth day and that we observe the law, and we feel like we should impose that upon the Gentile believers as well. And it became such a big deal that there was a conference in Acts chapter 15, a time when they all came together to discuss this matter. And the end result was, you couldn't do that by yourselves. Why are you seeking to compel the Gentiles to do that? It was a fine-sounding argument. It sounded extremely logical when you go from Old Testament religiosity to New Testament grace. But it was something that was determined to be inappropriate, a plausible argument. Would be those as well who seek to explain away the Virgin Mary's birth. How can a teenage virgin be impregnated? And how can anybody be impregnated by the Holy Spirit? And so there are arguments that are offered that explain that away. Adding to or taking away anything from the deity of Christ has to happen with a fine-sounding, attractive, convincing, plausible argument. And Paul said, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to understand the riches that you have in Jesus, and it's always going to be in Jesus. I want you to be knit together in love so that you're not going to be defeated. If someone came to me with a fine-sounding argument and I were a string in and of myself, I might fall. But when I'm knit together with you in love, and somebody comes and they suggest an idea that would sound good but not be absolutely gospel, and I've got another elder and another person in the church and a deacon, and they come to me and they say, Jerry, I don't know about what this is saying. All of a sudden, I have more protection. I have the Word of God. I have the body of Christ, which is knit together in love as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. There's that mystery again. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's our protection. He's our salvation. He's our entrance into the house. He's our access. He's our ticket to gain access throughout all of the house. Unlike the Colossian believers, 1 Timothy chapter 4 seems to apply to us in our day. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, I believe we're in those, clearly, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Plausible, fine-sounding arguments seeking to gut Christianity from following Jesus Christ. A positive example of this word, would be the Jew named Apollos in Acts chapter 18, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. He was mighty in Scripture, and he was able to reason with people from the Scriptures to take them to the person of Jesus Christ. And then this paragraph ends, and we'll do that as well. This paragraph ends with Paul telling the believers, "For though I am absent in body, I'm with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." They were standing firm. Reminded me of Ephesians chapter 6, having done all to stand, stand firm. They were doing that. And through this word from God to them, from the Apostle Paul, delivered by Epaphras, he was wanting them to be built up and encouraged in the Lord, knit together in love, growing in all of the riches that Christ offered them. And then he says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Let me just finish with this. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Wasn't it just a simplistic act of faith? God working in your heart, gaining your attention, recognizing that you'd sinned before a holy God. "God, I read your word, and I'm believing that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I'm calling upon the name of the Lord." What he says is, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how you're supposed to walk. When you get a word from the Lord, from his Scriptures, you just walk in that. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Just a simplistic act of obedience to the Lord. Paul was willing to suffer because he wanted others, us by extension, to be strong in the Lord. Aren't we thankful? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for somehow in your wisdom you recognize that the suffering of your Son would purchase our salvation. And then you had others suffer as well, like Epaphras, like the Apostle Paul. Maybe you have us suffer for someone around us as well. Lord, what we do, we want to do in a way that's pleasing to you. We want to grow in the riches that are in Christ. Help us to understand the significance and the details of that mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That everywhere I go, Christ is with me. That you have come and through your Holy Spirit invaded my life and indwell me. Give me understanding. Give us understanding that we would be pleasing to you. We pray that in Christ's name.